verse 13. And if you've got a brown Bible, that's 1186, page 1186. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 17, and can be found on page 377 of the Brown Bibles, starting at verse 7. Israel exiled because of sin. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord, and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's say a prayer before we come to this passage. Our Heavenly Father, these are serious words, sobering words, and so we pray this morning that you would help us to be good learners from them. Please, we pray, would you turn our minds to you, turn our hearts to you, and please, we pray, would you conform our wills in line with the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, driving through mid-Canterbury, came across a number of those enormous road signs, warning signs. And they're good, aren't they? I mean, they don't leave a whole lot to the imagination. If you drink and drive, you're an idiot. Don't drive tired. Pull over for a rest. The faster you drive, the bigger the mess. But you also see something else on those roads, which is another type of warning. Every so often, you come across those terrible white crosses pinned to a fence or to the side of the road, marking where someone has died. And for me, those are the most effective warning signs of all, because we're talking about real people who've really lost their lives and whose death should stand as a permanent testimony to the living to be careful lest they go the same way. This morning's passage really falls into the second category of warnings. There are plenty of places in the Bible, of course, where God gives written warnings or oral warnings to his people. But here is a place where we are looking at white crosses. We're looking at how individuals, in fact, how a whole nation turned away from God and in the end lost their lives in eternity because of the decisions they made over a long period of time which sealed their fate. Chapter 17 is a whole series of white crosses, lessons from which we need to learn so that we don't go the same way, because truth be told, of course, we are prone to the same mistakes, aren't we? I mean, humans, we have not changed that much in the 2,500 years since these words were written, and God himself has certainly not changed. And what we find in this passage is that the more like the world we are, the more God will leave us to the world. The more like the world we are, the more God will leave us to the world. Chapters 11 to 16 give the background. They're chapters that depict a continual descent of fist shaking against the loving and generous rule of God the Almighty. The kings of Israel and Judah are singled out as the leaders of the nation. They set the standard and they led the nation away from the Lord. The immediate consequence happens in the first six verses of chapter 17, where, to cut a story short, the Assyrians come in, they invade the whole land. We're talking here about the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. They invade that and they cart many of the people off to be captives in exile. And this was unthinkable. It was absolutely unthinkable for the people of God to be taken captive by pagan nations. I mean, they thought they were immune from the judgment of God by virtue of being the people of God. And here they find that God's patience has run out, that the chickens have come home to roost, the unbelievers have come in, they've turfed them out from the land and taken them off in captivity. It was an unthinkable event. It was an event that needed some explanation. How could God let this happen? How could it have happened? And what should the readers of this history learn from it? Because Kings was written so that a later group might not repeat the mistakes that were made before. Kings was written so that others might learn the lessons from those who'd gone before, and by derivation, so that we might learn and not make those same mistakes again. The more like the world you are, the more God will leave you to the world. Let's have a look at five ways the Israelites had become like the world. First of all, they had sinned against the Lord. Verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Ingratitude to God is what marks out humanity. This is the God who has given us everything. To everyone in life, whether they believe in God or not, whether they follow Jesus Christ or not, God has given them amazing gifts. And anything good in your life and my life comes from him. It's true for people the whole world over. And we read elsewhere of how humanity has not treated God as God, nor has given thanks to him for all of that. But if humanity knows something of God's goodness, these people here knew a whole lot more. They were the Lord's people. They knew in verse 7 how the Lord had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh. Remember when they were slaves and God had rescued them? He had done everything for them. He'd brought them out. He'd rescued them from the terrible power of Pharaoh. He had put them into a promised land, a wonderful land, a land of milk and honey. He'd given this to them. And now they had thrown it back in their face. Because these were the people who knew about the Lord. They'd been raised on their mother's knee reading the Bible and hearing about what the Lord had done for them. And now they have thrown it back to them. The Lord who had rescued them, the Lord who'd redeemed them, the Lord who'd secured the promised land for them. And they had sinned against him. Here is the white cross. Here is the warning that our pedigree does not protect us. It's a warning for every person brought up in a Christian household that that does not provide immunity from the judgment of God. To sin against the light we've been given is more serious than if we'd never known the light. And truth be told, there are people who used to sit in these seats who will not be here today, are not here today, because they have walked away from the Lord. They have sinned against the Lord and walked away. Now, we all sin against the Lord, but there is something called repentance, which is turning back to the Lord. These Israelites had sinned and then kept on going. See the white cross. To sin against the Lord when you know that when you know the Lord is more serious than never to have known him before. To walk away from the Lord leaves us with no other sacrifice for sins. Here's the first white cross. Secondly, they worshipped other gods. Because nature abhors a vacuum. The vacuum always gets filled with something else. And I think occasionally non-Christians would think that, I'm not really into worshipping. Worship is not something that I do. But the Bible corrects us. Worship is something that everyone does. Faith is something that everyone has. It's just a question, what are you worshipping and in what is your faith? And here we discover that the Israelites had given themselves to worshipping other gods. Verse 7. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord, their God, who'd brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods, and they followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them. They worshipped other gods. And the reason this was offensive was because they were in a covenant relationship with God. Think back to Exodus chapter 19, if you know it, Mount Sinai, where a marriage ceremony took place. And the marriage ceremony took place between the Lord on the one hand and the people of Israel on the other. And so the question came to the Lord, will you take these people to be your bride? Will you have them as your bride? Will you love them? And forsaking all others, will you care for them all the days of your life? And the Lord says, yes, I will, every day. And then the question comes to the people of Israel, will you take the Lord to be your God? Will you live under him and submit to him and trust him and live for him? And they say, we will. And everything that happens thereafter is read in the light of that covenant relationship. You remember how when Moses came down the mountain, he discovered that already they were worshipping golden calves. What were they doing? This was like a couple who've got married, and the same day, one of them is having an affair with someone else. That's what's going on here. Now, this carried on for hundreds of years. God was patient. God was kind. God gave them prophets to tell them to turn back. But they kept on going and they worshipped other gods. You see the white cross. And so let me ask you, what is the God that you are most likely to worship if it is not the Lord? Is it the family? Yes, you love them. So you should. But do you love them so much that they control you? You don't lead them. They lead you. You don't lead them as a parent, the children are leading you. Or is it money? Of course, you need money, we all do. But are we controlling the money, or is the money controlling us? We control the financial commitments, or are the financial commitments controlling us? Or for someone else, is it laziness? Is it self-indulgence? You need a rest. Of course you do. But is the rest dictating your choices in life? Or is it status, to be looked up to by others, to be acknowledged, as if we could have a higher status than being children of God? Is that what drives you? Or is it your desire to be in control, to write the script of your own life? It's an irony, isn't it, that the desire to be in control can end up controlling us? Or is it the desire to be loved by others? Again, a human need. Absolutely right. It's part of what it is to be human. But when it becomes more important than being loved by God, how we're thought by others is more important to us than how God looks at us, there's a problem. We're worshipping something else. Which God are you worshipping? What desire are you chasing after? Or are you most likely to chase after if it is not the Lord? Is it comfort, treating yourself to the good life? You think you've deserved it. It's yours for the taking, and you've got the ability and the freedom to do so. Is it the security to provide for yourself rather than finding security in the Lord first of all? What is it for you? What God could be controlling you? You see the white cross. These people, they worshipped other gods. Then thirdly, they betrayed their own convictions. In verse 8, it says that they followed the practices of the other nations. And in verse 15, it says that they imitated the other nations around them. There had been telltale signs of this before, of course, because earlier on in Israel's history, a little bit earlier, when they had asked for a king, remember they asked for a king to rule over them, and God said, through the prophet Samuel, no, you don't want a king, I'm your king. Oh no, they said, no, we do want a king. Look at all the other nations, they got kings, why can't we have a king? God says, no, I'm telling you, you really don't want a king, because if you have a king, he will take from you. Like the Lord, he's the giver. But if you appoint a king over it, he will take. Anyway, they come back and say, no, we really want a king. Everyone else has got a king. Why shouldn't we? Now, the more like the world you become, the more God will leave you to the world. And so they have a king. And as we've seen in 2 Kings, that was a king and a series of kings that lead them away from the Lord. So here the king had led the people to be like the other nations. They followed the practices everyone else was doing. They followed the other gods, trying to secure political alliances through it. In other words, they were guilty of the sin of being normal, of being like everyone else. They were following the practices, we're told, of the nations the Lord had driven out. They were finding their security in what everyone else was finding their security in. And so the question for you this morning, for us this morning, is that us? Is that us? Are we distinguishable from our contemporaries, whoever your contemporaries are? It's like the old question, isn't it? That if you were taken in for questioning, would the prosecutor have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Years and years ago, when I was at college, I remember Don Carson coming out to speak, Don Carson, the Canadian, and he talked about someone he had at that time who was a PhD research student and a Christian. And this guy had been engaged with a fellow student about discussions around Christianity. And the fellow student had said to him on one occasion, well, I guess at the end of the day, we've got different views, but look, it doesn't really make that much difference anyway if you're a Christian or not. Well, this Christian PhD student, sort of the blood froze, and he said to him, if you think it doesn't make any difference, why don't you come and live with me for a week? You listen to my conversations, you see where my time goes, you can have access to anything, you see where my money goes, and you tell me at the end of the week that it makes no difference being a Christian. Now, question for us. If we had someone come to live with us for a week, how obvious would it be that Jesus Christ is the number one in our lives? Because you don't have to be outrageously immoral to be like other people. It's not like everyone out there is outrageously immoral. You just have to have the same values as everyone else. You just have to invest in the same things as everyone else. To mean that whatever we say with our lips, we are like other people. Would it be obvious under the prosecutor's scrutiny of us, of our conversations, of our time, on what we're doing? Would it be obvious that we are Christians, proper followers of Jesus Christ? Or would the prosecutor write back and say, I know there is this charge, but I cannot find the evidence to convict them? White cross. Fourthly, fourth white cross, they copied the other nations. We've just done that one, haven't we? Hang on a second. Moment of confusion. Fourth white cross, they betrayed their convictions. They betrayed their convictions. At this point, what happens is that they carry on in some ways as normal. They carry on in some ways as normal. But secretly, we're told, they do things in verse 9 against the Lord their God that were not right. Now, it's an intriguing verse because the second half of the verse says that from watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And it takes a bit to get your head around this. In verse 9, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that weren't right. And then they go and do these things on like every hill. They're like putting up Asherah poles, which doesn't sound like a very secret offense. Sounds like the most sort of public way of sinning. And I think what is going on here is this, that when they meet together for their religious devotions, like at the temple or whatever, they are fully, they are there and present. But when they leave, they go off and do these other things. It's secret in the sense of it's outside of their religious life. For us, these are things that we need to pay heed to because this has always been a problem for the people of God. You remember how Isaiah said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, they keep on singing the songs. They keep on saying amen at the end of the prayers, but their hearts have wandered away from him. And that seems to be what was happening here. The public devotion was still there, but the private heart had already left. And so they put up these things to other gods. Now, this is a white cross because in every age, at every stage, it's easily possible to keep on saying the right things, but in secret or privately, to go off and do our own things. When I first came to New Zealand many years ago for a holiday, I stayed with the one family that I knew. And they took me out for a walk to the local forest. And they had two kids, and the older kid was aged 8. And he saw these little shells on the ground. And so he rushed forward and picked one up. But it was just a husk. And whatever had been living in there had long since left. So he dropped it and went and picked up another. Picked it up, turned it around, and it was a husk. And it was the same. And in fact, everyone, tens and hundreds and thousands of these things all over the place, it was just a husk. But that is what some people are like, isn't it? They look the thing, but when you turn them over, when you look from the inside, there's no life there. There's no spiritual life there. There's no vitality that there any longer. What was there once has now departed and it's just left with the shell. Now, this is the danger, this is the warning for every Christian person. Karl Barth, the theologian, spoke of the books of some theologians as being like temples from which the Spirit of God has departed. Like you got a book, you can just blow through them, like empty. But the truth is, the same could be said of some Christians, like temples from which the Spirit of God has departed. Just blow through them. There's no spiritual life there anymore. You see the white cross of those who've kept up the public profession, but secretly in the heart, they've already left. Then fifthly, they refused to listen. Summarized in verse 14, they would not listen, and they were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he'd made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. These verses here, they summarize the stubbornness of Israel. They listened, but they listened to everyone else. Because we're always listening, aren't we? We listen to the radio or the news or what's on, you know, when we're in the car. We listen to the chat in the office or at the school gate. We listen to things that we just pick up during the day. But are we listening to the living Lord God? And that image of stiff-necked, in other words, fixed this way, but will not turn around to listen to the Lord, who all the time is speaking. Because I've already predetermined what is important to me. And if the Bible agrees with that, I'm delighted. But if it doesn't, I'm not actually going to change anyway. God had said to the Israelites, observe my commands. And they said, we'll do things our own way. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart. They said, we'll decide who we love. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. They said, everyone else is worshipping them. Why shouldn't we? He said, don't provoke me to anger. They said, we don't believe in a God who gets angry. People did not listen to his words. And truth be told, not a lot has changed. For God is speaking to us. But how often is it that we turn away and don't listen? I remember an occasion when a fellow came to me to say how he felt God had let him down in life. And what had happened was he'd made a decision which was a foolish decision, and life had really taken a turn for the worse. I said to him, whose advice did you take? Because truth be told, anyone could have seen this was a foolish decision. He said, I didn't ask anyone. But Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls. In other words, if you do not ask advice on the big decisions of life, you, let alone the small ones, you leave yourself open, exposed to falling. I mean, which of us has got the perfect view of anything? And that's where the value of other people, that's the value of the Christian family. You don't have to take their advice, but if you don't know it, you may be missing angles, which is actually really important. But in our culture, we would never think of asking advice from other people. Why would you? It's my life, it's my possessions, it's my time, I'll make the decisions. Well, you go ahead and make the decisions. But you're ignoring the word of God if you do. For he says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls. When the Bible says, do not give up meeting together. Do not give up meeting together. We then find every reason why those words don't apply to me. Like they apply to every other Christian, just not to me. I mean, how simple can God make it? Do not give up meeting together. When his words say, flee temptation, and we're still on the computer late at night, what do we think is going to happen to us? When his word says, trust him, and we make anxiety an art form, will we listen to him? Will we change because of him? Or have we already filtered out from our lives what his word is saying? Here are five white crosses, and because of them, things went badly wrong. Those who become like the world will be left to the world. And what happens here is that the Lord hands them over to the Assyrians, and this pagan nation comes in, invades the whole land, and carts them off into exile. It's unthinkable. But the judgment of God is always to hand people over to what they worship. It's a fitting judgment because the punishment fits the crime. When I was growing up and at primary school, because my parents loved me, they sent me away to a boarding school. And it was an old-fashioned boarding school. In fact, my mum says that it was old-fashioned even when they sent me there in the early 80s. In that you were allowed no sweets at all, apart from tuck shop, 10p a week You could buy one thing. Through a group of friends, I was led astray into thinking it would be good to supplement the 10p a week thing. And so we brought back into school some, contraband, large amounts of chocolate lollies and everything else, carefully hidden in plastic bags in a farmer's field beyond the sports pitches. Cut a story short, late one night, I hear the distinctive and unmissable footsteps of David Carr, the headmaster, walking along the corridor, who knocks on our dormitory, comes in, calls my name, and says, "Would you come to my study now?" I walk into the study to find the other two accomplices already there, who'd obviously felt it right to give my name. And there were these plastic bags full of lollies. He said, "Are these yours?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You may now eat them all." It was very clever. Suddenly, you know, that pack of Rolos, you can't eat one of them. And he just stood there as what previously had been a delight became this instrument of torture. It was clever. Now, God's judgment is on the same principle. He hands people over to what they worship. You want these things? I will give you these things. And you now indulge yourself in them. Now, is that going to be a pleasant experience in the long run? You imagine a child saying to the parent, "I've had enough. I'm done with you. All you think you know about life, I'm going to go off and live life my own way." And the parent says, "Well, you leave and go and be an adult yourself then," to their 12-year-old. A happy existence coming their way? God hands us over to what we worship. That's his way of dealing with worldliness. You think that these things are more important than me? I will give your hearts to them so that you enjoy them more and more. He actually hands us over to our idols. And I don't know if you've noticed this. I had not noticed this until someone in this church pointed it out to me. I assume that when, I know it's easy for me because I'm paid to be here on a Sunday and I can't sort of miss it. But I had assumed that when people stopped coming to church for a few weeks, they would miss it and the appetite for the word would grow. You know, I've not had it, so I'd like it. Someone once said to me, "No, Costa, that's not how it works. It works the other way around. You stop coming for a few weeks and you actually find your appetite declines and the other things you enjoy more." God hands us over to the things that we choose to worship. Now, is that not frightening? Is it not frightening that we are not in control of our appetites, of our desires, as we think we are? It should frighten us. You see that in verse 15. I find verse 15 such a striking verse. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. You actually become what you follow. You follow worthless things, you become worthless. It happens to churches, whole churches, when a church forsakes the word of God in order to become relevant, you know, in order to fit in with the culture, wants to keep those bridges there and not alienate themselves from the culture around. They become like the culture. God hands them over to the culture. They become like the people they're trying to reach. Because the more like the world you are, the more God will leave you to the world. And it happens to individuals too, and to whole families. Pulled by the world and what your contemporaries want for themselves and what they want for their children, be careful you don't follow them, because if you do, God will give it to you. So let me ask you this morning, what is it that you desire? What is it that you desire in life? What is it that you want in life for you and your spouse and your children? What is it that excites you in life? Is it the Lord? Growing in our knowledge of him, looking forward to meeting him, rejoicing in him, feeling privileged that we're able to serve him? Or is it something else? In the cold light of day, are we drifting on the tide away from God? It's hard to see it when we are, but we need to wake up and to ask God to show us before it's too late. 2 Kings 17 is a chapter full of white crosses, real examples of the people of God who turned away from God and who paid for it in this world and in the next. We'll say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you tell us in the New Testament to keep ourselves from idols, but we find that so difficult. So we ask for your help. First of all, thanking you that we are cleansed, that our consciences are cleansed, that our lives are cleansed, that we are cleansed from our sins. And then praying that you would keep us from idols and that you would alert us to what those idols are or might be, and pray that you would help us to turn from them and to fix our eyes and hearts on you alone. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.